Let's go ahead and get started here. I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know what I said before, but I want 2 Timothy 1. I don't think I said that before. Look over to 2 Timothy. I did say that one? Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6 says this. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then verse 7 in particular. Let's all read verse 7 out loud together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word, especially allowing your word to, as you had Paul instruct Timothy here now, to instruct us to stir up the gift and to not allow the spirit of fear to run our lives. And especially in the light of recent developments, just a few days ago, developments in our nation, and developments that are certainly taking place throughout the world. Father, we do understand that Satan's policy of evil will continue to oppose your truth always, until finally he is cast into the lake of fire and will reside there forever. But until that day, we know that there's a constant opposition against what you are doing. But you tell us right here in your word that we don't need to be, it's not you that gave us that spirit of fear. That comes from the world. That comes from our flesh. It comes from the life program and everything about it. But instead, you have given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we pray, Father, that as we think about these things this morning, that we would indeed operate on that sound mind and on the power of love. Your grace message. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, as you no doubt know, unless you just came from Mars or something like that this week or today, this week was a major turning point in the history of our nation, the United States of America. It's not the first nation that has ever had something like this happen, but our nation, the United States, certainly for the last 200 plus years, has been a significant, prominent, powerful nation in the entire world. There's never been the influence that the United States has had just in terms of missionary outreach, gospel, liberty, like that. There's never been a nation like this in the last 2,000 years, truly. Okay, things in our nation are changing very, very fast. And based upon the Supreme Court decision that happened, I think it was Friday, our nation will forever be different. And that trend, of course, is going to continue. You've heard me say before that our nation lost its conscience back in the mid-70s. When the Supreme Court, again, did something that they said that they found in the Constitution, but you can search, it's not there, but when they said it's okay for a mother to murder a little baby while still in the womb, they said that that was a constitutional right to do that. That's when our nation lost its conscience. And what happened yesterday really is just a byproduct of that. And we as a nation, of course, have been just going down that slope from getting rid of God, getting God out of the schools, getting God out of our lives, and the opposition against His truth. There comes, you can always tell them Paul's coming to church, right? Paul and Tyler both. But anyway, and they're welcome. That's awesome. That's cool. But listen, what we want to do today is we are going to affirm in very clear passages, in a very clear way, our stand for the biblical view of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and how God sees it in His eyes. It is important, friends and fellow believers, that we do not allow ourselves to be gripped by the spirit of fear. Because that's what can happen. But instead, that we choose to walk by faith in God's Word. We have to remember that our liberties do not come from the Supreme Court or even from the Constitution. In fact, the Constitution is a very young document in the history of the world. The Bible is a very old and living document in the history of the world. Our liberties, our freedoms, our rights, they come from God, not from any government. And what we saw happen this week, as I'm going to read some things from a couple of the justices who clearly opposed this ruling. But what we saw happening this week is some unelected officials, therefore unaccountable to man, and yet accountable to God, decisions that have and will forever change the course of this nation, and therefore this world. But remember, we're going to choose to not live in fear. We're going to walk by faith in what God's Word says. You're there over in 2nd Thessalonians. Boy, what in the world is that? Is that a helicopter flying over? we bought the PA system so you could hear. Now we can't hear it because of a helicopter, right? What's that? That's the Marines. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Anyway, look, you're there in 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Watch what he says at verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of," verse 11, 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And then the very first statement there, he says, "Fight the good fight of what?" Listen, it is a fight that we're in. It's a fight over believing God's Word. It's a fight of faith. When he says fight the good fight of faith, there are a lot of things that people fight about that are not worth fighting about. You found that to be so, right? But this fight is worth fighting about. The fight of faith. The fight to keep believing God's Word despite the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We are not the first generation of believers that have ever faced the potential for grave circumstances. You look at the believers in the first century, they woke up to the government coming into their homes and feeding them to the lions. You're nowhere near that. Understand that? They could get there, by the way. It's just not there yet. Understand that? Oftentimes, we evaluate the dispensation of grace and what God is and is not doing and what's happening in relationship to the last 200 plus years of U.S. history. Listen, the dispensation of grace has gone on for almost 2,000 years, and God's people have always received persecution through that entire 2,000 years. So we want to be sure that while we absolutely recognize that our nation is changed forever, it's still not as bad as it was in the first century, second through the Dark Ages. I'm telling you. You go back and read the stuff through the Dark Ages, it's amazing. It's just break your heart what's happened to the believers. And still even goes on to believers today. We're obviously going to talk today, in the time that we have here, to reaffirm our stand by faith on what God says in His Word about marriage. Because after all, marriage is not it's not something that the government originated. Marriage originated from the drawing board of heaven. God Himself was the one who performed the first marriage. And no court, no government of any nation in any land is going to be able to change God's view of marriage. They might be able to change man's view, and they might get a popular opinion to that view. But they all, every one of them, will still give an account to God on this issue, and of course on many other issues as well, not just this issue. Listen, let me read a couple of things to you. These were a couple of articles that were written about some statements by two of the justices on the Supreme Court who obviously dissented with the 5-4 decision. And dissented very, very strong. The first one I'm quoting, you can find these on the internet, Justice Clarence Thomas. It says, on Friday, wrote a fiery dissent in response to the Supreme Court 5-4 decision that gay couples have a constitutional right to marry. By the way, no one's really arguing that gay couples have a right to be together. They can do what they want. The question has always been, is it in the Constitution that they have a right to redefine traditional marriage? That's really at the heart of this thing. Okay? No one's saying you can't be together. You want to be together? Be together. You will be accountable to God, but just be together. Okay? There's plenty of other issues that the unsaved world have to deal with and so forth. The great question was, is it in the Constitution that people of same sex have a right to what is in all of history has been defined as marriage? So it's a redefinition, it's a rewriting of history is what it is. At any rate, he says this. In it, he took issue with the concept of, quote, liberty and dignity, end quote. He argued that petitioners in this case were not deprived of their liberty, because that was their claim, as they had been allowed to travel and settle freely without government intervention. That is why Thomas wrote, the majority led by Justice Anthony Kennedy, he was the deciding vote, by the way, he focused his opinion on the petitioners' quote-unquote dignity. Let me just keep reading. He says this, "Today's decision casts that truth aside, meaning that dignity is not something granted by the government. It's inherited that you have. It's inherent in the fact that you're a human being." Okay? He says, "Today's decision casts that truth aside. In its haste to reach a desired result, the majority misapplies the clause focused on, quote-unquote, due process to afford substantive rights and disregard the most plausible understanding of the liberty protected by that clause and distorts the principles on which this nation was founded. Its decision will have inestimable consequences for our Constitution and our society." This is a member of the Supreme Court who says this about that decision. And he said many other things here. Justice Anthony Scalia, in chastising the Supreme Court's landmark decision legalizing same-sex marriage on Friday as an affront to the principle of democratic rule, he says, "Today's decree says that my ruler, capital R, and the ruler, capital R, of 320 million Americans, coast to coast, is a majority of 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court." Do you understand what he just said there? Listen, your new ruler, they are unelected officials. And this decision came down to one man, because it was a 5-4 vote. Understand that? Everybody knew which way the four of them were going to go, and the four of them, they weren't sure about the one. The one cast the deciding vote. That's interesting, especially looking at his history, because, anyway, in most cases he was conservative, which is interesting. He says, "This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9, always accompanied, as it is today, by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves." And again, he had so many other things to say that were pretty powerful. He says the Supreme Court, and he's on the Supreme Court. This guy's on the Supreme Court saying this about his group there. He says the Supreme Court of the United States has descended from the disciplined legal reasoning of John Marshall and Joseph Story to the mystical aphorisms of the fortune cookie. Man, that's he says, "To allow the policy question of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, patrician, highly unrepresentative panel of 9 is to violate a principle even more fundamental than no taxation without representation, no social transformation without representation." This is some pretty powerful statements. You have to know some of your history, by the way, to understand some of those links that he mentions right there. But listen, this decision can cause us as believers to do a lot of things. And what I want to talk about primarily today is this. It can cause us to live in fear. But the Bible told us right there, it's not God that gave us that spirit of fear. So we have to make a choice that we're going to not live in fear. We're going to live by faith. We have to understand that the things that we face as believers really have always been around. It's just that we are so used to, because we live in the United States of America, we are so used to true liberties being upheld for the most part and honored. We are so used to things that for the most part we would think are common knowledge in terms of morality and things that are right and wrong in terms of integrity. We've lived for 200 plus years as Americans, as U.S. citizens and so forth, with the idea that those things are really held up for the most people and for the most part. But we, again, our nation lost its conscience in the mid-70s. When we said it was okay to murder innocent little babies inside their mother's womb. Therefore, this decision today really should not surprise or shock any of us. And what we want to do then again is let's just take a few minutes to look and see what God in His Bible, what He says His view of marriage is. After all, we do profess ourselves to be Bible-believing Christians. And that is a banner we will carry. That is a banner we will fly. That is a banner we will stand by faith in. So help us God, by faith in His Word. And the power of the Word of God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen us and enable us. Look at what he says. Go with me, if you would, to get two passages here. Go to Matthew chapter number 19 and Genesis chapter number 2. Go to Matthew chapter number 19 and Genesis chapter number 2. Now, you know me, friends, that I don't often venture in... Let me say it this way. I don't often venture into a lot of political stuff, right? And yet, do you realize that every time I preach the Bible, I'm making a political statement? Several years ago at a conference in Chicago, a fellow brother in Christ, a preacher, a good guy and everything, I made reference to a particular individual during my message. And this individual, an important high-up individual in my message and so forth, I mentioned him. And at any rate, so this individual came up to me afterwards and was a little kind of upset with me for delving into political things. And he says, you know, this is not a platform for your political views and everything. And I thought about it afterwards. Isn't that how you always do it? You always think afterwards, right? I think, wait a minute. Every time I get up and preach the Bible, I'm making a political statement. I am saying that I believe that this world is lost, that Satan's the god of this world, and that the only hope for this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He will one day return to this earth and take up the reins of this planet. But until that day, what you're going to see is His truth is just going to be trampled underfoot in the streets, and yet God's Word is still true, and it will function and work in the hearts of those who believe it. So even though I don't, like I say, mention things often politically and so forth, understand, this is not a political thing I'm talking about. This is the truth of God's Word that is absolutely under attack, and has been, of course. Look with me, if you would, Matthew chapter number 19, and then you're also going to get Genesis chapter number 2. Just some basic truths, foundational truths about marriage. Look over to Genesis chapter number 2, and then Matthew 19. Watch this. I'm going to pick up at verse. The Lord Jesus Christ has asked a question about marriage here, and divorce in particular. Christ says this at verse 4. So Matthew 19:4. This is a written record of what Jesus believed. For all you Christians out there that want to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own, and claim that you are a believer, and that you believe in Jesus, and if you're on the other side of this issue, I submit what Jesus says here about it. He says this, I'm at verse 4. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What are some things that we understand about marriage from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Number one, it was from the beginning. Therefore, it came off the drawing board of heaven. This did not come from any government, any state. Marriage came out of God's mind. It came out of God's heart. It was in the beginning. And as said here by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was male and female. After all, it is impossible to procreate the human race without male and female. Do we need to go into that more detail? Anybody need a quick sex education class here? Right. I don't see any youngsters here, so we're okay. You'll hear people argue and say, no, 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 you don't need male and female to procreate the human race because you can have in vitro fertilization. Yeah. Exactly how are you going to get the egg and the... Yeah. You know, that's like people saying about you grace believers that you guys believe the sun is shining even when it's raining. Yeah. It's just behind the clouds. Understand that. It's impossible to have the human race to continue without male and female. Another thing that you understand here about marriage. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You understand that the whole concept of marriage is the idea that a man and a woman are going to join together for life for the purpose of starting their own family unit. Next thing you can see here at verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain but one. In whose eyes? In God's eyes. The next thing you see, he says this. What therefore the state has joined together? What therefore the government has joined together? What therefore the Constitution has joined together? That is not what Jesus believed. That verse says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Who was it that performed the first marriage anyway? It was God Himself. I want you to see just a couple of quick things here in the book of Genesis about marriage. Genesis chapter number 2. The Lord says, it is not, Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. It was impossible that man, in that case Adam, as a male by himself, could fulfill God's commission to mankind. How come? Now you're going to have kids. Right? How are you going to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and replenish? It's impossible by himself. God is the one who came up with the solution here. If you look at verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. You've heard this, is so cool to think about this. Listen, when God created man from the dirt, from the dust of the ground, but that's not where he created the woman from. He created the woman from an existing creature. He created the woman from the man. That's pretty neat. From the rib. Not from the foot to be crushed by the man. And not from the head to be dominated, so the man would be dominated by her. But from the rib. What is the purpose of your ribs? Protect the heart. Protect those vital organs there. Right from Adam's rib, because Adam was supposed to keep the woman close to his heart. Adam was to protect the woman. He was going to become, by divine design, her spiritual head, her leader. Husbands, take that seriously, because it is the truth. You are the one who is responsible for the spiritual nurturing and care and protection of your wife. And you took that responsibility when you said, before God, I do. It's a wonderful responsibility. It is a responsibility. And it's something that we can only live in by faith. When he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You know what? We're doomed right there. Did you just get what I said? You're done right there. That verse says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Why did I say we're doomed right there? What? I don't have a chance of loving my wife like Christ loved the church. And yet that verse tells me to do that. So now what do I do? Now what do I do? Give up, someone says. No. I have to, exactly, say aloud. I have to learn to trust God's Word to work in me, to let Christ in me love my wife. Because only Christ in me can love my wife as Christ loves the church. Then it's real. It's genuine. It is a recognition before God that I need Him. I need His Word in my life. I cannot do this myself. He also says to the wives, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Give up right now. Do you understand why? 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 Yeah, why, she says, yeah. They'll have a nice discussion on the way home today, right in the car, you know. Listen, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. You've got the same need. The need of saying, Lord. But you don't know this guy I'm married. Actually, I do. You say, Lord, but wait a minute. Sometimes he doesn't make the right decision. He says, I know. Yeah, but Lord. And what abouts, right? He says, I know all that. But I just need you to trust my word in you and let me in you submit to your husband. See that there? Surely. Stay here. You're still there in Genesis chapter number 2. Watch what happens now. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now watch verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, watch this, made he a woman. What does the next statement say? Who is it that introduced the woman to the man? God Himself did this. This tells us this isn't pretty important to God. When you read the early chapters of the book of Genesis, there are some major things going on here. One of the first most important things that God ever does in creation of man is give man free will. The freedom to choose. The next significant thing He does in relationship to the human race is marriage. Right after displaying to man this whole issue of freedom to choose, true liberty, next thing He does, in the context of telling man, don't you eat that, because the day you'll do it, you're going to die. The context of free will, the next thing He does, He introduces marriage. Listen, marriage is one of the most sacred places in all of human history in which you function in free will. You demonstrate either my will or, God, I'm going to trust your will. I will submit my will to your will, to love my wife, to submit to my husband. See that there? It's incredible. It's amazing what happens here. God believes marriage was that important that it's the very next thing He does in relationship to His plan and purpose for man and the human race and the earth, the world. You know what Adam does when he... Verse 33, Adam said, "This is now bone of my flesh, my bones and flesh of my flesh." There are actually a couple of other statements that did not get recorded in the Bible, but God supernaturally told me these other statements. I heard them on a videotape from Brother Jordan. And that is this, that when God brought the woman to the man, the man said, "Woman, where have you been all my life? You're the only woman in the world for me." That's a joke. Y'all can laugh now. But anyway, it obviously didn't get recorded here. But you got to know a lot of things went through his head. Right? We won't go there anyway. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Look at that word woman. What do you see? Yeah. Some say what? No, Bernice said, I'm going to quote her. Whoa. Yeah, woman, you're in trouble now. No, that's not. She said that. I quoted her, all right? Woman. Man with a womb. The solution to the problem. Isn't that something? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Listen, you don't get out of Genesis chapter number 2 without realizing that marriage is something divine. It's something supernatural. Something that God holds in high regard. God is the one who created the marriage in the first place. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "What therefore God joined together." There is a supernatural, divine thing that's happening when you get married. So you understand, the attack on marriage, as the attack on family, is also an attack on free choice. It's an attack on God. It's an attack on God's Word. It is just another form of, "Yea, hath God said." But listen, man's view has always been this. Man in the fallen state, right? The decision that came out on Friday and so forth, it really should not have taken any of us by surprise. That might and did upset us. And it was something that initially just kind of gets you right to your heart, doesn't it? But if we really think about it, we really should not have been surprised at all. Go with me, if you would, quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 1 and Titus 3. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 1 and Titus chapter number 3. You got 2 Corinthians 4. You got Galatians chapter number 1. And you're going to want to have also Titus and chapter number 3. You see, this decision and other decisions like it really should not have surprised us. God tells us in His Word about the nature of things, not just in history from Adam forward, but in particular during the dispensation of grace. He tells us things like this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and look with me if you would to verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. I'll start at verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. According to that verse there, who is the God of this world, and how do you know? We say Satan's the God of this world, but the word Satan doesn't appear anywhere in that verse. Well, then why do we know Satan? Well, because it's someone who has the power to blind people's minds to the truth. It has to be the adversary. Satan truly is the God of this world. If Satan is the God of this world, then what should that lead us to expect that goes on in this world? Evil. Exactly what's going on, he says. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians in chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4 says this. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present, not so bad world. That verse says, and the Apostle Paul wrote this about 2,000 years ago. He describes this present world as a present evil world. What makes it evil? I mean, is there something wrong with deer and fish and trees and birds? I mean, there's some things that are spectacular in this world. We were kind of joking with Mike and Marlene about they're having to suffer for Jesus because they're out here from Chicago. But the Jordan's Church right now, they're out here in Chicago. They're right here on the beach in Dana Point overlooking the ocean and it's hot. And they were really, really, you know, discouraged about having to suffer out here in Southern California. This beautiful view in it. Right? Not. But anyway, listen. Whatever it says, the present evil world, it's not talking about just in a sense of like the animals, although the animals are under the curse, and the beautiful trees, although the trees are under the curse as well. It's evil. Because why? Because Satan is the god of this world, and it's run by the life program. And there's non-stop assault against the truth. That's what makes it a present evil world. Not because there's something wrong with the fish and the rocks and the birds and the trees and that type of thing. But because of the doctrine, the information that is functioning in the minds of humanity. Not just people in the U.S., but humanity. Turn with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter number 3 here. Look what the Apostle Paul teaches us here about how to respond to that. Look over to Titus chapter number 3 here. He says this. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be... Whoa, wait a minute now. Let's just cross the first part of those verses out. Yeah, for sure. That verse says to put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates. That doesn't. But Paul isn't saying there you can't disagree with the government and the decisions. But he is saying you realize that if you're going to disagree with them, there are potential consequences that you're going to face. And that could be for us as believers living in America. It could at some point in the future be going to prison for preaching the truth of God's word about the issue of marriage and many other issues. It could result in that. Okay? Given enough time, it will result in that. Meaning if the rapture doesn't happen and so forth, it will result in that. You hear fundamental Christian people today saying, oh man, now the rapture's got to happen because this decision. No. Listen. 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, the condition of humanity has been way worse than it's been the last 200 plus years of U.S. history. We tend to define how bad things are based upon where we are in human history. If you want to know how bad things can get and the rapture still not happen, then it is going to happen. And maybe this is the event that causes it to happen. I don't know, and I don't think so. But Les Feldick taught very strongly that was going to be the event, by the way. I heard him actually say that 2 or 3 years ago at a conference down in San Clemente there. At any rate, think about how bad it was in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century and through the Dark Ages. And the rapture still didn't happen. That's interesting. What would that suggest? Yeah, and it would suggest that don't link the rapture to the Supreme Court decision or that kind of thing. It is. Paul clearly says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It is amazing, by the way, that human history came out of the dark ages into the light. What did that? The truth of God's Word is the only thing that can rescue humanity from any of this. But the Word of God will not rescue all of humanity. It's not going to change the course of human history. What it is going to do is going to change the hearts of individuals one at a time. That's how you proceed. Look at these verses here. Again, Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Even though we sure felt like it. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now watch this. Verse 3, for we ourselves also, we were just like they are. Do you see how he reminds Titus here? He says, listen, we can go out and condemn the world and say, you're all confused, you all hate God. Paul's saying, but don't forget, we were one of them. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Boy, isn't that true? Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Listen, don't misunderstand my statement here. Gay marriage and the gay and lesbian lifestyle, that is not the worst crime that's ever existed in humanity. Do you understand that? It seems as though among many, many evangelical and fundamental Christians that that's the worst crime in human history. It's not, friends. It's not good. Make a comparison. When the Son of God, God the Son, came to this earth in human flesh, He came into the world. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own people. And they received Him not. Out of all the nations on the face of the earth to whom God spoke, He spoke to one nation, the nation of Israel. And if He had anything to say to the Gentiles, He said it through Israel. He gave His Word to Israel. He sent His Son to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent it to Israel. Jesus Christ wasn't born in America or New Zealand or Brazil. He was born in Jerusalem. And He came to the nation of Israel. And what happened to Him there? The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the nation of Israel, along with the Gentiles, Psalms 2 says, and Herod, and Pilate, the rulers, they crucified the Son of God. There's nothing that compares with that. That's amazing. So to be sure, this whole issue about marriage and is traditional marriage right, or should we redefine and so forth, it doesn't honor God, that's for sure. But it's not the worst thing that's ever happened in human history. You go back further. And that little, yea hath God said. Rather than saying, yes, God said that, get out of my face, Satan. Instead of responding that way, they redefined what God said, did they not? That's when it all went south. And it will not be fixed until the Lord Jesus Christ returns personally, bodily, physically, really and truly to this planet to set up a literal physical kingdom and a throne over in Jerusalem, over which He will reign, not just over Israel, but over the world. The Bible makes it very, very clear that things are not, this world is not going to see and know righteousness coast to coast until He comes back and enforces it. I got a question for you. When the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, for we ourselves also sometimes were foolish and deceived, when we were just like they are, what is it that made the difference in our life? Yes, the Word of God. No, what's specific? Look what he says. Here's what made the difference in our lives. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, where is it that you see the kindness and the love of God towards man appear. Where do you see that? You see it at the cross of Christ. When the Son of God hung on that cross and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken willingly because He took our place. Our sins were placed upon Him, body, soul, and spirit, and He died. The shedding of His blood, the full, total, complete payment for all of our sins and the sins of the world. And God was satisfied with that shed blood, and the evidence that His justice was satisfied is that He raised Him from the dead. That whole thing that was going on the cross between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, by the way, was not an emotional thing, although it was very emotional. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ quote Psalms 22, it's amazing that his whole spirit, soul, and body all combined together crying out to the Lord about His physical and spiritual experience that was happening there. Now listen, it was a judicial, spiritual transaction that was happening there on the cross. The sins of humanity of all time were placed upon the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, He shed His blood and died. And He said just before He died, He says, "It is finished!" The good news is in the cross of Christ, not the Constitution. The good news is in the finished work of Christ, not the forefathers. The good news is in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, not any government of all of human history. They don't have the answer. The answer is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God rightly divided. And in your language, it happens to be in the King James Bible as well, compared to the other English translations and so forth. Listen, the thing that made the difference in our lives, and the thing that will make a difference in people's lives, just one by one, because that's what you can hope for, one by one, is what this verse says. It says verse 5, it's verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." We weren't doing any works of righteousness. "But according to His mercy, He saved us." Watch this. Hold that verse there and take that thought. "According to His mercy, He saved us." Take that thought. His mercy, His mercy, His mercy. What mercy? Go with me to Ephesians quickly, chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Again, I say that's why we shouldn't be surprised at the decisions that they make. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Here it is now. "But God, who is rich in" what? There's His mercy. "For His great love wherewith He loved us." What is His great love wherewith He loved us? The cross of Christ. So you can turn back to the Titus chapter number 2 when it says, "But not according to the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." See, Christ is our Savior. The United States is not our Savior. Brazil is not our Savior. Antarctica is not your Savior. Russia is not your Savior. No government is your Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm" how often? What does that mean? Yeah, all the time. You know, "that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Listen, the world acts like the world because they are the world. The decisions that unsaved people make, that's what you'd expect. You would not expect them to make decisions based upon a heart of faith when they don't believe God's Word. The thing that made the difference in our life is the gospel of the grace of God. The finished work of Christ. What His work means to God, and therefore what it can mean to human beings. So just one by one, you just get the gospel out. That's the only thing that has any power, any ability to stay, to hold back evil from it just flourishing. It's the only thing that can hold forth the light, that is the light, God's Word, just one by one. So as I mentioned to begin with, we have to make a decision that we are not going to live in the spirit of fear. Instead, we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We have to remember that our citizenship is not in America anyway. And not only that, plenty of Christians around the planet don't even live in the United States. This decision didn't affect them directly because they don't even live here. There are millions of Christians, I hope it's that many, some would debate that, and that could be worth debating, but there are millions of Christians living all over the planet that don't even live in the United States. This decision doesn't impact them directly at all. We don't want to forget about our brothers and sisters who live. Meaning not the way it impacts us. Because they do not live under the Constitution of the United States. They do not live under that Constitution. Look at, for example, Ireland just passed. They made a constitutional amendment and so forth. They don't live under the Constitution of the United States. London doesn't live under the Constitution of the United States. South America, they do not live under the Constitution of the United States. My point is this, that you have Christians living in all of those countries. This decision doesn't impact them. Many of those countries already have this stuff in place. It's impacting us. It's shocking us. Because our nation has lived for so many years on a different standard, a different level. And we're sinking quickly. So what do? Well, we do this. We decide we're not going to live in fear. We're going to live by faith. We have to remember this. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Watch this. Where is your citizenship anyway? There's your conversation anyway. Look at this verse. Philippians 3:20. He says, for our conversation is where? Listen, that's our home anyway. Please don't misunderstand me. I love the United States. I love my country. I venture to say you do too as well. There is no nation. Where would you go? You know? And I'm not at all saying what we should do, therefore, is just give up, quit. Does this sound like I'm saying that? I'm saying, man, it's time more than ever to walk by faith in God's Word. This is the opportunity. Sin always has its consequences. You read in Romans chapter number 1 about the consequences of all the various lifestyles in Romans 1. It's working in their conscience to do stuff that is just not good. And it will bring forth consequences. At some point, some of them will ask that maybe this wasn't the right thing to do. They will not all ask that, but some will. And they'll say, boy, is there an answer? Is there an eternal truth out there? What is the answer to that? And you've got the answer. It's not the time to cower. It's not the time to live in fear. It's the time to say, man, God's Word is shining brighter than ever in that it just keeps proving itself to be the truth. Telling us what's going on in the world out there. I got to hurry. That's the moment I'm here. I want to get through this real quickly, but watch this. Listen, because your home is not America. Yes, you live here, and I love America. The United States of America. I know you do too as well. But understand this. Our home is in heaven. And our hope is not the Constitution, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our all in all. To be sure, we should stand for, and we should do what we can for the purpose of trying to maintain liberty and truth in the United States. But not at the expense of sacrificing the Word of God and being ambassadors for Christ. The idea is that, well, should we all therefore go sign up all these political committees? Well, ask it this way. If you go do that, what's that going to do to your time to study in the Word of God and being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? If the answer is, I'm going to wind up paying less attention to God's Word and more attention to politics, what's the answer? The answer is no. The way to impact society is by preaching the truth. The way to impact people's life is by taking the Word of God, letting it live in our lives first, and then being a demonstration of the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ to other people. That's how you impact the society and the culture. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means our home is not here anyway. Our home is in heaven. And by telling us that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells us that Christ, if we're ambassadors here on the earth, that means Christ is not running the show down here right now. Understand that? You don't send an ambassador to your own country. You send them abroad to represent your country to that country. We're ambassadors right now. Jesus Christ is not running a show down here right now. Satan is the god of this world. So we as ambassadors of heaven have a message about the glory of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world out there. And what we need to remember is this. We have to remember where we came from. We were lost, confused, deceived, condemned, just going along with the things of the world. We need to remember who we are now. We are saints of the Most High God. Members of the Church, the Body of Christ. Those who have come to see with the eyes of faith what Christ crucified is all about. And continue to see that. And we need to remember where we are going. We are going to heaven one day, friends. We are going to experience glory. Eternal life, eternal glory, in which righteousness will rule and reign forever. It's not going on right now, friends. So let's proceed. Let's go forward as always, walking by faith, fighting the good fight of faith, pressing towards the mark, realizing that yes, in our nation, a major, major shock happened to our nation. And the very foundations of our nation, Friday. But that doesn't change God's Word. It doesn't change what God's doing. It shouldn't change our view of what's going on and our great privilege to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to labor together with Him in the proclamation of His truth. It is the only solution. It is the only answer out there for all the world, not just America, but all the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we have Your Word. In a sense, the constitution of what heaven's all about. What You're all about. And no matter what man does in our nation or other nations about how they run their governments and that type of thing, because governments have always risen and fallen, it's Your Word that will abide, stands today and will abide forever. Father, help us to remember where we came from, who we are now, and where we're going. And that You've totally, completely, thoroughly equipped us to live in this world and to do so by faith in Your Word, to be an encouragement one to another, and to manifest the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's alive in us, but He's right there at Your right hand and will one day return for us. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.